Jonah chapter 2 today. Jonah chapter 2. After 3 weeks, y'all ought to find that pretty quick now. Jonah chapter 2, right before Micah and Nahum, if that helps you any. Jonah chapter 2, we are familiar with this story. We're trying to learn from it. God didn't put these four little chapters in the Bible just so we can remember some fanciful story, some fantastic, incredible event that took place where a man existed in a great fish for 3 days and three nights. It is like all of Scripture to be instructive. The message of Jonah, as the truth and the character and the nature of God was being revealed and demonstrated to him, it is well our responsibility to know God as well and respond to Him. And as God dealt with Jonah, my friend, you can trust in many ways, God still deals with us. Jonah chapter 2, we get to the very heart of the book and the one that the event in which the book is remembered for. We pick up with actually the last verse of verse number 1, verse number 17, and then we'll read into chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet if you brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto you, into your holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." We do ask the blessings of the Spirit of God, the author of this book, to bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. I want to share with you from Jonah chapter 2 on the subject matter of the one that didn't get away. Long before Jesus would teach Peter how to become a fisher of men, God has always been in the business of fishing for the souls of men. Here we find the strayed servant of God. Here we find a man who has pulled up his own bootstraps and decided, I'm going to do things the way I want to do them. I know what God says. I know who He is. I know what He requires, but I have done that long enough. In this matter, in this one matter, I will do it my own way. I'll rebel. My friend, God puts the story of Jonah in our lap so that we can see what happens when a man chooses to do things his own way. See, some things we can learn in life that when we take our own paths and they mess up and they fall apart in dramatic ways are instructive, but God puts passages of Scripture like Jonah to teach us maybe if we could learn from Jonah, we don't have to go down that path. Or when we go down those paths, we can remember the story of Jonah and realize how we get out of the messes that we make. How many of y'all have ever made a mess in your life? Jonah made a mess. He's made a mess. It's a mess for him. It's a mess for Israel. It's a mess for these sailors that he's involved. It's a mess. And you'll find that God is the only one who can clean it up, my friend. You make a mess, the more you try to clean it up yourself, the worse it gets. But my friend, you'll turn to God, He'll clean up your mess. And so God is going after Jonah. Again, this book is not primarily written to tell us about the great salvation of the Ninevites, which is a glorious story. And my friend, it's about God's pursuit of His own servant. It's about God's pursuit of a stray man of God, a man who once honored Him, who has gone astray, and that God has gone after him. He's gone fishing. God's fishing for a backslider. He's fishing for a sinner. He's fishing for a man that once stood strong for Him that is now strayed, and God's gone fishing. Now, my friend, when God goes fishing for His people, look what He uses for bait. I went fishing this week. I hadn't been fishing really in years, and went fishing this past week with a man, and we got out on the boat, and he says, "Here's what we're using for bait." And no kidding, he pulled out a fish already this long. I thought, man, I'd be happy catching fish that big. He says, "No, that's just the bait." I said, "If this is the bait, then what we're fishing for has got to be huge." Well, my friend, God's fishing for a big one. He's fishing for an apostle. He's fishing for a one He had sent out many times to preach His word and to be the very voice of God to the northern tribes of Israel. And now he's astray. And so God says, I got to go fishing. And so God doesn't use minnows. He used a whale. He used a great fish. He used something big enough for Jonah to live in for 3 days and three nights. My friend, never underestimate what God will use to get you to Himself. What we find is that these sailors, what they couldn't do in struggling to get to land, God got into land when he got right with God. See, God has been speaking to Jonah, but Jonah hadn't been answering. God's been calling Jonah, but Jonah's not been responding. He's not been picking up the phone. And so what we find is that in a moment of time, Jonah's course of life was changed by a single prayer. This is the privilege we get to read in Jonah 2. Is that here Jonah's made a mess of things and he's going down, down, down in more trouble, deeper in it as the moments go by, and yet one single prayer changes everything. My friend, God just trying to get Jonah to pray. God just trying to get Jonah to talk back to him. And my friend, you may be sitting, the only difference between the mess you're in and God's redeeming you out of where you are may be just a simple, humble, repentant prayer. That's where it always starts. That's where salvation starts, right? Didn't salvation begin the moment you first believed? When you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you called upon the name of the Lord, everything changes. My friend, when you get away from God, we try to row a little harder, try to throw a little off board. We try to change a lot of things, and we really just get deeper and deeper until finally we speak back to God in words that He understands and that He is listening for. So we learn something powerful about life being changed by one prayer. Sometimes, my friend, listen to me very carefully. There are many in this building, you are simply one prayer away from getting back where you need to be. One prayer away from fixing all your mess. One prayer away from going from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. One prayer away changes everything. We see that in Jonah's life. So let's study his prayer a little bit and learn something from Jonah. First of all, I want you to notice the timing of his prayer. The timing of his prayer. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. It begins with the word, "Then Jonah." Then Jonah prayed. Now that's instructive to learn when Jonah prayed. When was it that Jonah prayed? Did he pray when God called him to go to Tarshish, but he didn't really, or Nineveh, when he really didn't want to? Did he stop and pray then? No, he didn't respond. Did he pray when he got down on that boat and he's realizing, you know, I'm going the opposite direction of what God called me to do? No, he didn't. Did he stop to pray when the storm came and the boat was reeling and rocking, or it became a public disgrace before the fishermen? Did he stop and pray then, even when they were calling on him to do so? No, he didn't pray then. No, when we read from verse number 2 through verse number 7, here's what we read. We read it was after 3 days and three nights. I mean, you talk about defiant. You talk about a man who's willing to stay the course of his own sin. He waits 3 days and three nights. I mean, if I'd seen the fish coming, I'd be like, I give. But he's swallowed by the fish in the belly of the fish. 3 days, three nights. Preacher, you really believe it? Well, the Son of God who rose from the dead, he believed it. Yes, sir. 3 days and three nights after that. After verse 2, by reason of his affliction, he was afflicted. Verse 2, he called it the belly of hell. That was his experience. He's experiencing something that all around him just seems like death or the grave. Verse 3, after the floods had compassed about him, he's swimming around inside, grasping for air, surrounded by his troubles. Verse 5, even to the soul. In other words, now the storm's not only outside of him, now it's wreaking fear, it's wreaking desperation in his soul. Verse 5, he describes, the weeds were wrapped around my neck. Can you imagine? Now, 3 days and 3 nights have passed, and God lets those waters begin more and more intense. He feels more and more in despair. Now God's got seaweed wrapped around his neck. We used to call that a chokehold. I'm telling you what, he's got the weeds around his neck. God's got a submission hold on him. Verse 6, he says, the earth with her bars. He began to feel like I'm imprisoned. I can't get out. He's finally realizing I'm not going to be able to talk my way out of this. I'm not going to be able to wait it out. Nothing's going to just magically happen. He feels like I am absolutely imprisoned in my situation. Sometimes when we get off track, we know what got us there, but we forget how to get back, and we feel like we're enslaved. And then verse number 7, he says, when my soul fainted. Now, those words are descriptive of where he's at the end. He really feels like I'm about to die. When my soul fainted, he really feels like I'm down to my last breaths. I'm down to my last moments of life. At the very end, watch this. You couldn't get any lower than he got. At the very end, at the very lowest moment, then Jonah prays. Then he prays. Now, friend, when we read passages like this, it reminds us that most of the time we use prayer as a last resort, just like Jonah did. Isn't it amazing? We think, well, it's gotten so bad, I guess we ought to pray. What a terrible outlook, right? I mean, imagine Jonah after he's telling the story. Don't you imagine Jonah could go back and say, man, if I just prayed earlier, all I could have avoided. If I'd have just prayed sooner, all the things that didn't have to happen in my life. But my friend, he waited to the last minute to pray. And that's why we do. We wait to the last minute so often to pray. And I want to ask you this question. If God is willing, not only do we realize his reluctance to pray, but notice God's persistence in Jonah's life. Imagine all of this, God is sitting back. He didn't kill him the first day. He could have. Could have killed him the second day. Could have allowed him to drown, could have allowed him just to go ahead and be digested, could have ended his life, but God is allowing him to go deeper and deeper. He's describing how he's going down to the bottom of the mountains. He's going deeper and deeper in the ocean, and he's being surrounded, and he's fighting for his life. Imagine God let him go through that for 3 days and 3 nights. All that. Why? Why, God? Why are you putting Jonah through this? Why are you allowing him to hurt? Why are you putting him into despair? Simple. God don't want a one-way conversation. Amen. It's all one-way conversation till this moment. And my friend, God did all this to get Jonah to pray. What will God have to do to you just to get you to pray? You know what I've noticed in my own Christian life early on in the early years is that sometimes when I'd get away from prayer, all it took was a flu bug. All it took was threat of losing a job. All it took was trouble at home, and all of a sudden your prayer life's revived. My friend, God is allowing all these things in Jonah's life just to get him to a moment in where he will humbly pray and speak back to God and quit ignoring the call of God upon his life. And my friend, God loves you, and he's coming after you too. Sometimes you think all the things, the seaweed's against you, the fish is against you, the storm's against you. And no, my friend, these are God pursuing you. I'll tell you what, there's some people who think, well, I've gone too far, it's been too long, I've gone too deep. But my friend, have you ever gone deeper than Jonah? You ever went as far as Jonah? If Jonah could go all the way down in his last breath in God. Remember the thief on the cross, 1 minute cursing Christ. A few minutes later, he's confessing Christ, and in his dying breath, Christ saves him. My friend, you can't go too deep. No matter where you are, what you've done, my friend, maybe you're just a prayer away of getting right with God and seeing the tide begin to turn in your life. Speak to Him, respond to Him as He comes after you. Then there's the turning of His prayer. And when you read about his prayer, all that's involved in his prayer, we can learn a lot from it, because Jonah's a man who knows God. He's not ignorant of God. He's not living in some fantasy sense of who God is, or that God is just some figment of his imagination, or God is just who he wants God to be. My friend, God will not be that. You can listen to some sad song on the radio and think you know how to get to God, but you ain't. You can read some beautiful poem and think, wow, that's a beautiful poem. It touches my heart, and that's who God is. My friend, that is not who He is. Jonah had an informed faith. Jonah knew God's number. He knew the nature of God, and so his prayer is informed by his knowledge of God. Notice some things he notes about God. First of all, he recognizes God's correction. In verse 3 and 4, when Jonah begins to pray, it says this, "For you cast me into the deep, God. In the midst of the seas and the floods, compassed about me. All your billows and your waves pass over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of your sight, yet will I look again toward your holy temple." You know what he's saying? All I'm going through is God's doings. Lord, you sent the storm. Lord, you sent the wave. God, you've got the seaweed around my neck. Lord, you have brought me to this low place. He recognizes God's correction. My friend, that's important that you do, because sometimes you think God may be forsaking you and God's not dealing with you when all this trouble is happening. And it may surprise you to know that God's behind every bit of it. The same God that can save you from the storm can also stir one up for you. Amen. I mean, He's got one well designed just for you. And a storm that ought to get your attention, a storm that ought to not only to make you think that God hates me, but rather on the contrary, according to Hebrews 12, to remind you that He loves you that much. How many have had parents who disciplined you when you were growing up and you realize, you say, thank God I had a parent who loved me enough. Not who hated me, but a parent who loved me enough to discipline me. My friend, that's what God does. He could say, Jonah, I'm done with you. Get out of my face. I'm tired of listening to your pouting. But He doesn't. He pursues him with love. He recognizes God's correction. Second thing, he remembers God's covenant. Verse number 7, it says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord," capital L-O-R-D. And he says, "My prayer came into his holy temple." Verse 4 said the same thing. "I will look again," watch this, "I will look again toward your holy temple." He remembered God's covenant. So in the midst of his despair, he realizes, you know, God's disciplined me. He knew that on the boat. He told the mariners there, "God has brought this storm from me. Your only salvation is to throw me over." He recognizes that God is a God that is not some spineless old grandpa that sits back and lets the kids run wild. No, He's a loving Father who says, "I love you so much, you're not going to act a fool in my family. I want the best for your life, and to get the best for your life, my friend, is going to take some discipline." But then, my friend, when he recognized that discipline, he remembered God's covenant. My friend, it would do us well to remember that God is in a covenant relationship with us. Because so many have been confused on salvation. I'm telling you, think about the masses throughout our county that today are being taught that you can be saved one minute and lost another. That somehow God just kicks His children in and out of His family on a regular basis. That, my friend, you can be in the family, a child of God at one minute, and the next minute He says, "Get out of here, I don't want you no more." My friend, that's what we see in a godless, depraved humanity. It is not what we see from a father who's committed to his children. And he remembered he was in a covenant. He knew he was acting a fool. He knew he was in trouble. He knew he was in rebellion. But he also remembered not necessarily who he was, but who he was. And he called upon Jehovah. Jehovah, the great name of God, the great covenant name. And as he revealed himself to his people, and so he petitions not God on behalf of God, "You owe this to me," but he petitions God upon, "Lord, I remember what you promised." He came to himself, as the prodigal son did. He came to himself and remembered that he's in covenant with God and that God had given certain promises. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36 through 39, at the dedicating of the temple, Solomon prayed, "God, when your people sin, for there's not a man upon the earth that does right and sins not." In other words, God, everybody's going to need what I'm about to ask you to do, because all people sin. The best of us sin. Solomon sinned. He said, "Lord, when your people sin, and they incur your chastisement, when they remember and they look and pray toward this temple where your presence is, where your promises and your covenant are, when they pray toward this temple, Lord, forgive their sins and heal them. This is what Jonah's doing. He has knowledge of God, that God dwells in the holy place, and that he has a place he can turn to where God has given covenant, that God will rebuke you in your sin, but God is also merciful to forgive you for that same sin. And he calls toward the holy temple of God. My friend, when you go to pray, and don't pray toward this church. When you pray, don't think you got special credit because you come into this building. No, my friend, we don't pray toward the temple. We pray toward the one who's greater than the temple. Amen. Jesus says, come to the Father in my name. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name. See, God, the Lord Jesus, signs the checks for heaven. You come before him, my friend. We come, we need forgiveness. We're only going to find forgiveness through Christ, through his blood. We only forgiven because Christ already suffered the punishment for our sins so that we could be forgiven. We turn our attention toward the Lord and we pray toward him and we call upon him, knowing our covenant relationship with him, that he is our Father, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, and God will hear from heaven as we turn to him. The third thing that he does in his repentance is he responds to God's compassion. He responds to God's compassion. See, Jonah was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel, and so he would preach against their sin. And then he would call them to repentance. He would call them to humbly turn yourself to God, and God will return. He'll turn himself to you. Now Jonah is having to take his preaching and drink his own medicine. He had preached the compassion to others. See, Jonah knew who God was. He knew his nature. That's why you need to become familiar with him. In fact, in chapter 4, verse number 2, he lists that as one of the reasons he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he says, God, I know you are of vast compassions. I know you're a God of great mercy and that you will forgive sin, and I didn't want to allow that. And now the one who had preached to his own people about how to repent from their sin and trust God's mercy is one who's taking his own medicines. He's turning to a God who is compassionate. He's turning to a God seeking mercy he knows exists. You see, my friend, ours is yes to come and plead for God's mercy. Why? Because God doesn't owe us forgiveness. He doesn't owe us relief. He doesn't owe us help. That's why it's called mercy. But my friend, notice this. When you come looking for mercy, you don't have to beg and plead and wonder whether it's going to come. Why? Because God has put promises on his mercy. And he promises, if you come in a right way and you come repentant and you come humble like the publican who entered into the temple of God, God will give his mercy. And so it's not, God, please give me your mercy. Please, 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 oh God, give me your mercy, and hope and wonder if it's coming. No, my friend, when you humble your heart and you come to a God you know is rich in mercy and full of compassions, you know, not hope, you know God will show mercy on you in repentance. Charles Wesley wrote the great hymn, Depth of Mercy. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face. Would not God hearken to his cause, grieved him by a thousand falls? Then he says, there for me the Savior stands. Shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love. I know, I feel Jesus weeps and loves me still. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear, in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. Pity from thine eye left fall, by a look my soul recall. Now the stone to flesh convert. Cast a look and break my heart. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foe revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. My friend, John Charles Wesley knew the same God that David needed in his time of repentance and that Jonah needed. Jonah's not the first sinner. Jonah's not the first prodigal. There's been many before him, and there's been many since him. Amen. And he remembers that God's compassionate. One of the worst things Satan does, he loves you to trip you up and then make you feel like God don't care about you anymore. And my friend, God has given us promises. He's entered covenant. He has compassion on those who will just repent. Then there's the text of his prayer. The text of his prayer. When you read the text of his prayer, you begin to remember and hear familiar phrases. In verse number 2, verse number 3, verse number 4, verse number 6, he's quoting many of the different Psalms. Psalms 18:6, Psalms 42:7, Psalms 31:22, Psalms 116 verse 3, Psalms 30 verse 3. He's quoting the Bible. In his time in his prayer of repentance, he's quoting what he's heard other men from the Scripture pray in their time of repentance. Spiritually, why is that important? Why can't I just pray my own words? Why do I need to pray the Bible? Because here's my thing, my friend. When you realize that men of old experienced God's mercy and grace in the way they approach God, you begin to learn something. Amen? You start learning. Hey, there's a way we approach God. We don't just do what we want to. We don't just treat Him how we want to. No, we have to come in. We don't just walk in the presence of God and say, my bad. I've heard children say that to their parents. That's their apology. My bad. My friend, that's not how you approach God. No, he's crying out to God. He's owning his sin. He's claiming God's mercy. And all through it, he's quoting his Bible. No, don't begin to imagine just because this preacher is away from God that he don't know God and know his Bible. My friend, you need to know your Bible. It'll help your prayer life. You want to get prayers through? There's a whole lot. How many of y'all want your prayers answered? Anybody want God to hear your prayer? You want God? Well, some of you do. How many of y'all want God to hear your prayers? See, some of you, God's going to have to send a whale after you too. And He's got them. You better know your Bible. You better have an informed faith. Jesus said, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. My friend, there's all these charismatic running around to everybody. Just ask what you want. Sky's the limit. God's going to do it. And if He don't, my friend, then you can go to depression, find you some pills, and find you a therapist. My friend, you need an informed faith. An informed faith is not going out and sky's the limit, ask what you want. No, my friend, that's what James rebuked them for. You ask that you may consume it upon your lust. God's not going to hear that. But you want your prayers answered. He says, here's why you get your prayers answered. You don't name it and claim it, my friend. You find what God's named, and then you claim what God's named. How does that work? You don't name it and claim it. You find out what God has named. And when God has named it, then you get to claim in prayer what God has named. But you ain't going to know what He's named until you know His Word. See, this is the true prayer of faith. The prayer of faith, my friend, is not some foolishness where we say, God, I really want this. I really want this. Lord, if I didn't say it enough, I really believe you're going to do this for me. My friend, that is not faith. Amen. That is childishness. That's stupidity. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. My friend, the only thing you can trust God to do is what God said He will do. You need salvation? Claim Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a good one. You worried, you burdened? Claim 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on the Lord. He cares for you. You get lonely and you wonder if you're all by yourself? Claim Hebrews 13:5, where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You get afraid, you need to claim Psalms 56:3. At what time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. You have a need, you need some provision, then they claim what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that my friend, he feeds the bird, he clothes the field. He'll definitely take care and meet your needs. You need forgiveness, claim 1 John 1:9, that if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You got burn out, you're burning all the wick, I mean, instead of the oil, and your ministry's drying up and you need power to serve. Claim 1 Peter 4:11, where He teaches us to wait on His power and wait on His teaching and wait on His talents. You need wisdom, claim James 1:5, when you're in the midst of turmoil and trouble and you wonder what's going on. God says, ask of me, I'll give you wisdom. Over and over and over, God lays us with His promises so that when we come in prayer, we come praying with an informed faith, claiming what God has promised to do. Let me close with a final point. And that is the testimony of His prayer. In the closing verses of Jonah's prayer, he informs us some things about his experience, and he's expressing these. He's expressing these whether directly in prayer to God or these are his thoughts in his mind as he's going through this time of prayer. Watch what he testifies of. He gives us some principles about where he's been, where he's at. Number one, he testifies about his forfeited pleasure. Verse 8, I tell you what, you ought to underline this verse. This would be a good one to commit to memory. Verse number 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You know what Jonah's saying? He said, let me just testify to the church at Lantana Road this morning. If you follow, you guard, you hold on to lying vanities. Vanity is a word that means nothingness. It's empty. But the reason it's lying vanity is because it's fooled you and think to make you think it's something. You think it's something when it's really nothing. You think it's all about your ball team when it really ain't. You think it's all about your retirement plan, but it really ain't. You think it's all about your health, but it really ain't. You think it's all about getting the promotion, but it really ain't. Lying vanities. It's all about the power, all about the money, all about getting your way. And those are lying vanities because they promise you something they cannot deliver. And Jonah says, when you hold on to the things that you're rebelling against God to have your own way, you're forsaking your own mercy. My mom used to say this to me. You know, I'd get in trouble, and then I'd keep running my mouth. Y'all, I know y'all find that hard to believe. I'd just keep running my mouth. She said, "Boy, you don't realize the trouble you're getting yourself in. You're just digging it deeper. You're digging it deeper." And Jonah says, listen, think about all, this is the same thing that the prodigal son recognized. He came to himself and he remembered, listen, my servants have enough bread and to spare. I'm sitting here in the hog pen and they won't even give me the slop. And when I think about all the things I could have right now, when I think about all the goodness of my father, when I think about how good he is even to his servants, much more to his son, he says, every time you think you're gaining by doing it your way, you're really losing. You know, Paul says, when I came to Christ, all the things I used to think were gain, they're lost. He said, they're a pile of manure. Everything I used to think was important, they were lying vanities. They were nothing. All I was doing is keeping myself from what God wanted best in my life. You know, that's a common expression among new believers. Quite often a new believer will come to Christ and one of their first things is like, man, I can't believe I've missed out on this all my life. I can't believe that. I was telling some other day, the first time my sons, I took them, we were in Knoxville over something. Knoxville's pretty good ways away from us, and this was before the cookbook, but they'd never had a hot Krispy Kreme. And we were over in Knoxville one day, and I said, hey, y'all want to stop by and get a hot Krispy Kreme? They said, oh, what? And I said, hot Krispy Kreme? What are you talking about? What? Y'all never had a hot? They said, no, we don't even know what you're talking about. I said, boys, I'm about to change y'all's life. I'm about to change y'all's life. And we walked in there and got some hot, crispy cream. Kelly's probably about to break out in revival now. Shh, calm down. And so I took him in there. Corey took one bite and his eyes opened. He said, what in the world? Why have I lived all these years? He probably went about 10. How have I lived all these years? And ain't ever had a hot, crispy cream. My friend, when you stay away from God, you're not gaining, you're losing. You're losing days out of your years. You're losing years out of your life. Listen, young people, don't ever buy this world's lie that somehow they can offer you something better than Jesus. It don't exist. Amen. It don't exist. Sir, for you think walking out that door of the church or walking out the door from your family, there is nothing better. It does not exist. Christ always gives the best. And when you follow lying vanities, my friend, you're only cutting off your nose to spite your face. You're cutting and inflicting your own wounds. You're missing out on what God can do for your life. One day God will reveal that as he described in the Old Testament. He says, listen, you limited the Holy One of God. God put on display what he would have done for Israel if you just trusted me. And my friend, one day we're going to recognize all God could have done if we had just trusted and followed. He said, there's forfeited pleasure. Then he testifies about his focused praise. Verse number 9, he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Notice what happens now. He says, Lord, he's in this repentant mode. And one of his antidotes, you would think repentance is all about just crying and pleading and, oh, God, I've done all this. But Jonah says part of his repentance included thanksgiving toward God. By the way, I wish we could learn this. I wish we could. Romans 1 teaches us this. The first step of rebellion is unthankfulness. So long before you got in the boat and went to sleep, long before you wound up in the belly of the fish, long before you're drowning, your desperation, it took one step. Your first step was you became ungrateful. Your first step was you forgot who you were. You forgot who bought you with his blood. You forgot your relationship with the King of Kings. You forget yourself and you become ungrateful. And all of a sudden, I can do what I want to do. Really? I couldn't do anything right. I was on my way to hell and God saved my soul. But now I needed him to save my soul and get me out of hell. But now I think I can live a day on my own. I like what old Charles Johnson used to sing. He said, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. He says, I'm going to give you praise, God. You know what the Bible says? Psalms 50, verse 23 says, to him that orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. You know what happens when you begin to start, when you change your speech, instead of I'm going to do what I want to do and I'm running from God and I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm not going to do it. When you start changing your speech, God says, you'll get my attention. When you change your conversation, I'll show you my salvation, my deliverance. And so all of a sudden, Jonah, instead of being rebellious and hard-hearted and unrelenting, all of a sudden now he turns to praise. Can I tell you guys, worship and praise is the best antidote to heal rebellion. Because it's hard to hold on to all that selfishness the same time you're bragging on God. See, when you start bragging on God, you got to give something up of yourself. When you start magnifying him, it ain't no longer about you anymore. And so all of a sudden, Jonah says, Lord, not only am I coming back to you in repentance, but I'm going to restore what I should have restored a long time ago, and that's praise for you. Sometimes, friend, well, listen, maybe you don't feel forgiven. I've heard people say, well, Lord, preacher, I've prayed and I've asked for forgiveness. I just don't feel forgiveness. I tell you what to do. Start praising him. Start singing. And it's more than singing, start listening to what you're singing. Sometimes y'all waste your time when you come to church because y'all ain't thinking about what you're singing. That's why you're unmoved. It's just words on a big board, right? Think about what you're singing and sing them in sincerity. And all of a sudden, you get in tune of worship to God and humbling your heart and being grateful and start recounting the many blessings and preservations and provisions of God in your life. And before long, my friend, it'll overwhelm you. He focused his praise. He got his mind off himself. And then he testifies thirdly of all his fulfilled pledge. Look at verse number 9. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is really what God is prodding and prompting and provoking in the heart of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God called to preach the word of God, to be God's voice to people, to follow him as a servant. And Jonah's playing his own game now. And so the words of true repentance, my friend, watch this. This works with people, but especially with God. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Again, repentance is not saying, my bad. Repentance is this. You know, I'm sorry. I do apologize for what I've done, and I don't want to ever do that again. You know, I apologize I didn't do that, but you know what? From now on, I'm going to do it. That's repentance. See, the Bible says, if you cover your sin, you won't prosper, but if you'll confess it and forsake it, you'll find mercy. Mercy of God, here's Jonah, said, Lord, you got me. You put me in this submission hold, and Lord, I'm tapping out. Lord, I'll do what I vowed to do. I told you I'd follow you. I told you it would be all about you. I told you I'd be your servant, and God, I'm going to pay what I owe. My friend, I want to tell you this. Your Christian life is not something you get to barter every day. You don't get to wake up every day and wheel and deal with God about how much of your life you're going to give Him. My friend, the moment you trusted Christ, if you indeed received Him as Lord and Savior and Master of your life, my friend, there's no more bargain over. You're no longer your own. He owns you. Yours is only to say, yes, sir, and get at it. Amen? It's to get at it. You don't get to barter with God. God's not looking for your opinion. He's not looking for your input. He's only looking for your obedience. Your obedience. You vowed you'd follow Him. Now follow Him. You vowed you'd trust Him. Now trust Him. You vowed you'd make Him known. Now make Him known. You vowed to put certain things out of your life you knew did not complement the Christian life. Now put them out. You promised you'd be faithful to certain disciplines in your life of prayer and Bible study and faithfulness to church. Now you made those vows. Now do them, because I want to tell you what, you may have forgotten them, but God has not forgotten them. That's why I told Solomon, wrote in Ecclesiastes, it's better not to vow a vow than to vow and not keep it. And Jonah comes to the end of himself and says, Lord, I give. I'm no longer asserting my rights. I'm no longer asserting what I do. God, I'm here to pay my debt. My friend, if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you owe Him everything. And finally, he testifies of his final petition. Verse number 9, he says, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. A simple statement of resolve. Many debate what exactly he means by salvation is of the Lord. Possibly he could be referring to, Lord, this is your salvation. I don't have a right to be reneging on my obligation. See, God was sending him to preach the word to the Ninevites who were ultimately going to repent and receive salvation. Jonah decided to say no for them. Jonah said whether he thought that they would just kill him, as everybody, the Ninevites were fearful people. Most people committed suicide if they were coming at them or invading them. I don't know if it's Jonah's fear of them, or more important, what's revealed in chapter number 4, that Jonah just didn't want them to have the opportunity for salvation. He didn't want them to experience God's possibility of mercy. And so what he did is he said no for them. He said, I'm not going to go tell them. Because guess what? If they don't hear, they can't what? Believe. And if they can't believe, they can't be saved. And so Jonah said, I'm going to say no for him. Maybe Jonah, salvation's of the Lord. Maybe he's come to the end and said, God, this is your business. I don't have a right to tinker with your business. I don't have a right to say when and when I'm not going to speak. I don't have a right to say no for someone. God, this is your salvation, your doings. More probably, Jonah's speaking about his own need of deliverance. Not spiritual salvation, the sense of being lost and saved. Definitely in the sense of being spiritually away from God and being renewed to God, and physically being in a place of despair needing physical deliverance. And he comes to the end of his prayer and he says, God, it's in your hands. Salvation's of you. I can't get out of this fish. I can't untangle the weeds. I can't get back on shore. I can't undo what I've done. Lord, I ask for your mercy. I claim your deliverance. I want to be right with you. I'm ready to do what you called me to do. Now it's in your hands. Salvation is of the Lord. My friend, there's no better place you can cast your life than in the hands of God. Some of you are in trouble this morning. Some of you are in a bad way. Some of you have made a mess of things and you're wondering, how will I ever get out of this? How will I ever turn the page? I can't undo that. I've messed up so far. I can't change what I've done. No, you can't. God's not interested in that. How do I get out? I'm so deep. I'm so entangled. I'm so imprisoned. Well, what can I do? My friend, I'm telling you what you can do. You can talk back to the God who's been talking to you. See, God speaks through His words. And He can speak through His actions. And when everything's falling apart around you, what do you think He's trying to tell you? Are you listening? Are you listening? My friend, you're not going to go up rebelling against God. It's always down. It's always down. Maybe this morning you're a prayer away from getting your life right with Christ. Maybe you're a prayer away of becoming a backslid hypocrite that's embarrassing Christ and His church in this world from becoming a man or woman of God once again. Maybe you're one prayer away of being entangled with religion and endless ways to try to fix your life, and you're one prayer away of surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, the only one and Savior, and the Lord who will make all the difference in your life. I want to compel you this morning. Pray. Call on Him. Seek Him. Turn to Him. Trust Him. And God, my friend, He's listening. He's listening. I'm telling you, God tells us He goes after lost things. He pursues lost things. He sweeps the floor for lost things. The shepherd goes after lost things. The father patiently waits on lost things. And when He finds them, when they repent, when they call, when they turn, He says, heaven celebrates more over the one sinner that repents over the 99 who don't even need it. Let's bow for prayer today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder today, will you take God up on His offer of mercy? Will you take God up on His offer of deliverance? My friend, if you need Him, if you're tired of fighting Him, if you're tired of running from Him, if you see it's a dead end, you're on your last leg, you don't want to get as far as Jonah went before you turn, or maybe you're there where Jonah is and you know you need some help, you got to get out of this. Will you take God up on His mercy this morning? Will you turn to Him in prayer? My friend, here it is. Invitation. If you're this morning, you need Christ. You need to call on Him as a Christian and rededicate your life. You call on Him right now. Call on Him in repentance. Humble your heart. If you're here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, as Jonah was in the heart of the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, Christ, He died your death. He suffered your hell for you and I. And after 3 days and three nights, He rose again so He can save you. He can forgive you. He can have mercy. Mercy came at a great price tag, the blood of Jesus, but He will give you mercy if you call. He is rich in mercy to all those who call on Him, the Scripture says. Will you call on Him? Turn your heart. My friend, you have no idea what's in store for you if you'll trust Christ. No idea how better things can be if just right now you'll own your sins. If you're here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're just unsure, right now, with your own words from your heart, why don't you pray something like this? Just say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know the wage of my sin is death. But Lord, I believe You offering me a gift of eternal life, if I will believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Why don't you pray right now and say, oh God, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Save my soul. I turn to You and trust You right now by faith. And pray it in Jesus' name, my friend. The promise of God is He'll save you. He'll save you by faith.